If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we continue. As we continue in our series of Devoted to God's Church, that this morning we're going to look at being devoted to God's family from Acts chapter 2. How or what does it mean to be devoted to the family of God? And so our text for this morning will be Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Join me as I read verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Father, teach us this morning what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. Help us to have awe and wonder and fear of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to praise you and to praise your Son, that others may come to know him and know eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What was the life of the early church family like? We get a picture of this in our text this morning. What marked their new life in Christ together? In verse 42 here, Luke describes that life, what that life was like, what marked the early church family. He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so what marked their life together, how they lived as a family in the household of God, it says that they were devoted people. That's the word Luke uses here. They were devoted, devoted people. Now, the word devoted, it's a word we use often that maybe we use without really thinking about what it means. It means to be steadfastly attentive unto something, or to give unremitting care to a thing, or to continue all the time in a place, or to persevere and not to faint, or to be in constant readiness for one person or one thing. And so to continue steadfastly in something or someone is to be devoted. For example, she was devoted to her quilting. Or he's devoted to his job. As parents, they're devoted to their children. Or the church is devoted to Jesus Christ, meaning we continue steadfastly in Jesus Christ. We're devoted to him. And so Luke describes the early church, the household of God, as being devoted. Well, what were they devoted to? We see here in Acts 2:42, he says that they were devoting themselves to the Word of God. That's what the apostles' teaching was. It was the Word of God. And so they were devoting themselves, continually steadfast under the Word of God. It says, secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship of Christ. And so they continued steadfastly devoted to the spiritual family relationships that they had in Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They were devoted to those relationships. And thirdly, it says they devoted themselves to the worship of Christ, the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were devoted to worshiping him, continuing steadfastly in worshiping Jesus Christ. Now this morning, my focus for us this morning is on they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's the lens through what I want us to look at this text this morning. And so there's a lot of things I'm not going to say about the text, but I want to look at this text through the fact that they were devoted to the fellowship, meaning they were devoted to one another in Jesus Christ, of what united them in Jesus Christ in that. They were devoted to the unity of Christ, which manifested in how they lived together, how they responded together as brothers and sisters in Christ. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, the word fellowship here is a thoroughly biblical word that means it's a deep association between people, a deep association, a community, a true communion, a joint participation or an intimacy, or where we share, everyone has a share in Jesus Christ and in one another. And it's a thoroughly biblical word, though, that we have drained of its meaning today. We've so denigrated the word in English that I think it will do well to tell you what it doesn't mean also, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean stopping in the middle of a service and greeting one another with a handshake. That's not what the Bible means here by fellowship. After church, we're going to have a fellowship luncheon, but that's not what it means. That's not what the word here means. It's not having food together. Even though those things help us, right, have fellowship, but it doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean shaking hands of one another, greeting one another as we leave. Though certainly, again, those things help facilitate fellowship. Rather, when it says it devoted themselves to the fellowship, it means they had a deep association between them. They had a deep community, a true intimacy and communion, a joint participation in the life of Jesus Christ. You see, true fellowship is something that is deep and vital to the life of the church, to the family of God. And this is because when you become a child of God, when you become a son or daughter of God, a member of His family together with other sons and daughters, you are a family united in Christ under the lordship of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you want to live together in that life, that new life that you have in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, this fellowship is more than a social gathering around lunch. It's more than shaking hands after a service. It's more than watching a live stream service or whatever. It's more than hanging out in someone's backyard, which we're going to do Friday night, that you're all welcome to come and do. But it's more than that. Those things help us facilitate this deep association, this deep devotion, this love for one another. They're not fellowship. They're not community. Certainly they can help with that. But what Luke is talking here when he says they're devoted to the fellowship, it means that they were devoted to Christ and to one another. And so I want us to, from this text, I want us to see three things that we can pull from this text that talk about this devotion to Christ and one another. And that is, first of all, it means to gather together regularly, to gather together regularly. And one of the main things we gather together regularly for is worship, right? It's to worship Jesus Christ. Secondly, it means to grow together regularly in the unity and maturity of Christ, that we gather and we grow together. It's not a separate where you're a Christian on your own, but we come together and we grow together in the unity and maturity of Christ. And thirdly, it means to go together in living out the purposes of Christ. In that. And it means we go on mission together. We've covenanted together to live together and to be on mission together. If you notice, gather, grow, go, that's our mission statement, isn't it? That's our mission statement. And so this is what it means to fellowship together. And so let's look at the first one here from Acts 2:42-47, it's first they were devoted to gathering together regularly as a family of God, and we should be devoted to gathering together regularly as a God. Look at what he says in verse 44. In verse 44, he says, "And all who believed were together." And all who believed were together. That described the life of the early church and the fellowship of the early church, that all who believed were together, that they came together, those who were children of God, who were brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at back at verse 41. Peter had just preached the first sermon at Pentecost. And he calls them to save themselves from this crooked generation. And verse 41 tells us, so those who had received the word, who were saved, were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And so the first thing we see here is that those who believed were baptized. They were baptized. And what were they baptized into? They were baptized, of course, in the name of the Father, Son, and Jesus Christ. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. But they were also baptized into the church, into the family of God. They says they were added that day 3,000 souls. They were added, what, to the family of God. That those who believe, all who believe, gathered together. In that the church is those who believe and those who gather together. That is the family of God. It's not the church is not those who believe and some who don't. That there are some churches who get it wrong. They get it backwards. They want people to belong before they believe, right? But here's what the church shows us. You believe and then you belong together. You gather together. And that's what happened here in the early church. But because of their devotion to one another, they gathered together. Now, that doesn't mean that non-Christians can't attend a worship service or other activities of the church in order to hear the gospel. What it does mean, though, is that they can't become members of the church and participate in distinctive aspects of being a member of the family of God, like the Lord's Supper. That's for Christians to celebrate together in that. And so we see all who believed were baptized and they came together. And it says that it shows through this text in verses 42 through 47, they were not only together, but they came together regularly. It says day by day in the temples and in the house. They came together regularly. You see, the church is all those who believe. They gather together regularly. When you're a child of God, a brother and sister in Christ, if you're a family member, let's just take the human family. You know, when you have a human family, you want to gather with them, don't you? If everything being normal, you know, everything being the way it should be, you want to gather with family members. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church, in the family of God, that we should desire to gather together regularly, and not just formally on a Sunday morning as we worship together, but it says they gathered day by day in homes, right? And they broke bread together in there. That means they had meals together. And so there's this desire to gather together on a regular basis. It says, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, Scripture, it doesn't lay down a rule for how often the church should meet and gather together. It doesn't say that we must gather every day. Like this here is not prescriptive. It's just telling us what the early church did, and so there's no rule like that says you must gather day by day. That every day you must have a worship service or whatever it may be. But there are some principles that the New Testament lays down. Not only do we see it here in Acts 2, but in Titus 2, 1 Corinthians 5. But a passage that probably most speaks to this, that people are familiar with, is Hebrews 10:24 through 25. And in that passage, it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so at the very least, what we can, principle we can take away as a body, as a family, is that we ought to meet together regularly. Now, we know that formally, regularly means every Sunday. So every Sunday we gather to worship Jesus Christ. But there also ought to be informal times that we gather together regularly, whether it be a small group study, whether it be a barbecue, whether it be we just a couple of us get together to pray for one another, whether it be a women's discipleship group that, by the way, is meeting after lunch today, women's discipleship group. And so Becca is leading that, and so you'll want to come out and be a part of that. And so whether it be that or something, that there ought to just be times where we get together as much, as often as we can, in to live out this new life that we have in Christ. And so it may not be day by day, but as often as we can, we should gather ourselves together, both to worship Jesus Christ, but to encourage one another in Jesus Christ. You see, as brothers and sisters in the family of God, we are to devote ourselves to one another, and we display that by gathering together on a regular basis, by doing life together. Martin Lloyd-Jones, English preacher, actually he was Welsh, a Welsh preacher who preached in London for many years in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, he said this: when people become Christians, they want to spend all their time with other Christians, and they become concerned about them. The proof of Christianity is that it changes people. It gives them a new birth, and they belong to a new family. And this new family bond is deeper than natural or social or national ties. They are drawn together. They cannot keep apart from one another. See, that ought to be our fellowship, that we're devoted to one another, that we can't keep apart from one another. You see, something is wrong with your heart if you have no desire to be with God's people and to do life together with them, only, or if you only desire to be with them present sometimes when it's convenient. The gospel of salvation gives us a new heart, and it gives us a desire to be with God's people. And we are called to be together as one, to be devoted to one another in fellowship. Secondly, our text shows that not only did they devote themselves to gathering together regularly, but they devoted themselves to growing together as a family, to growing together. The second part of verse 44 says, and they had all things in common, and had all things in common. Now, what does that mean, that they had all things in common? I'm actually going to take 2 points here to flesh that out. But the first thing it means that they were devoted to the family so much so to share in common their life of Christ. It means they shared the life of Christ in common, that they had in Christ, in order that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 gives us a good picture of that life in common, where they were speaking the truth to one another that they might grow up into maturity, that is, into Jesus Christ in that. And so that's one of the things it means to have all things in common, that there was this joint participation in the life of Christ, and joint participation in following Christ, and in working out the gospel in each other's lives here. And in fact, the biblical word here for common is the same root word for the word fellowship in there. And so it portrays the same idea of a joint participation, of having things in common, a common experience of new life in Christ as you live it out together in Christ. And so it really speaks to how we grow together in our maturity in Jesus Christ. And another way to think about it is when it says had all things in common, just like a family, right? Just like a family. In your natural family, You have like a house in common, right? And you live in that house. And you have possessions in common, right? And you have food in common. And you have a natural life together in common. That's what is being displayed here in the early church when it says they had all things in common. They had this spiritual life in Christ together in common. And it affected their life together in that. And so just like a family. Well, what is it we have in common? First, we share a common union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We share a common union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united in Christ. That we are joint heirs in Christ. We have this common union in Christ in that. Thabiti Anaboli, he's a pastor of Anacostia River Church in D.C., he says this. He says, our union with Jesus is both the root and fruit of spiritual fellowship. It's both the root and the fruit of spiritual fellowship because we have our union in Christ in common. And so being united with Christ is the main thing we have in common. And this means, therefore, that we share a common salvation. That's what Jude says in his book, Jude. He says, I'm eager to write to you about our common salvation. Or Ephesians 4 through 6, Paul writes this, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What's he describing? He's describing that we have a common salvation, that we have a common salvation in Christ, that all the get together, we have experienced new life in Jesus Christ. We share a common identity. We share a common identity. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. That's who we are. We are fellow citizens, members of the same household, he says in Ephesians 2:19 in that. Or Peter, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are God's possession. We have a common identity in that. In fact, if you remember, it's in this common identity, because we have this common identity that we share in Christ, when Peter says, he says to Jesus, he says, look, Lord, we've left all things to follow you. And what is Jesus' response to him? Yeah, but you're going to receive back 100-fold. In mothers and brothers and sisters, amen. Right? Because of our common identity, we are family. And we're not just family here at North Stafford Baptist Church. Certainly we are. But we're family with Christians all over the world, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a common identity. We share a common Lord who is head of the church. That I don't follow Cephas. I don't follow Paul. Right? And you don't follow Cephas or Paul, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We all follow Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. We have a common Lord that we follow. We also have a common purpose. All of us have the same purpose, whether it be Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, go and make disciples of all nations, whether it be Ephesians 3:2-1, where it talks about that we're to 3:10, I'm sorry, where we're to manifest as a church the wisdom of God. And of course, later in the end of chapter 3, it speaks how we're to glorify God in Jesus Christ forever. That's our common purpose. It's up here on the wall, right? It's back here on the wall. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our common purpose. We share this common purpose because of our common salvation. But not only do we have in common our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, what we share in common is our union with one another. Because we are united with Christ, we're united with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we're united, we share a common love for God, don't we?
Amen.
In fact, if we don't, 1 John says, you're not a Christian. And we share a common love for God's people. And again, 1 John says, if you don't, you're not a Christian. And we share a common love for the gospel because it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And so we love the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel every Sunday. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday, because it demonstrates the gospel. We love the gospel. Who doesn't love to hear the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins and that the blood of Christ and his death and his resurrection has saved you and given you eternal life? Couldn't you hear that every Sunday? I hope you hear that every Sunday when you come here in that. The gospel, we share this common love for the gospel, and we share a common love for the lost. And we share this common love for the lost because all of us, at one time, we were blind, but now we see. We were lost, but now we're found. We have this common love for the lost. And because of that, we are devoted to one another. We're devoted to growing and maturing in Jesus Christ. Which leads to the third point here in our passage that says that when they're devoted to the fellowship, it means that they were devoted to going together as a family in living out these purposes that I've just talked about. That they were devoted to going on mission together. It says they attended the temple together and breaking breads in their homes. They were devoted to one another, to covenant together as members of the household of God, to live out the reality of who they are. But they also covenanted together to fulfill God's purposes, to go and make disciples of all nations, or to glorify him as we live as members of the household of God. That's what we do as a church, right? We have covenanted together. Every members meeting, we read our church covenant. And we've covenanted together to say we are to live this way according to the Bible in relation to one another. And that we are to go and share the gospel and make disciples of all nations. We've covenanted together. And so they were devoted together in going in that. And because this is also an implication of having all things in common. This flows from verse 44 into 45 and the rest, 46 and 47. Because they had all things in common, this life was something to be lived out together. It meant that they had to go together to do these things. And because they had to, it led to some very practical. I'm not saying union with Christ and union with one another is not practical. It is practical in that. But even what we would consider highly practical things resulted from their devotion to one another, to the fellowship in there, to going together as a family of God. And what that practical is here at the end, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread, back in verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so here we find practical implications, but also we find results from these implications. And so let me deal first with the practical implications of their devotion to one another and going together as a family of God. And the first one is, says they met one another's needs. They met one another's needs. And I don't mean just through a benevolence fund that they collected. Certainly they did that. In fact, in the passage that Isaac read for our prayer confession, it shows that, right? They sold their possessions and laid them at the apostles' feet. Kind of sounds like a benevolence fund to me, doesn't it? But here in our passage, it seems to say that they met one another's needs. As a person had need and others saw that need, they did what they needed to help meet that need. You see, that's what family does, isn't it? Whether it's natural family or spiritual family, we take care of one another's needs. And that's what it means to be devoted to one another as a family. To go. And so our devotion to one another spurs us to go and meet one another's needs. But secondly, and not only did they meet one another's needs, well, let me back up for a moment. And so if we're unwilling as a group of people here at North Sapphire Baptist Church, If we're unwilling to meet one another's needs, that says something about our love, doesn't it? That says we don't really love one another. It says we love ourselves more than we love the people around us. And so it's a sign of not only our devotion, but our love for God and love for one another. And I'm thankful. I am thankful that I have seen in this church a love for one another, where we're willing to take care of one another's needs, whatever those needs might be. And so it might be simply a need for prayer, but I know that you're praying for one another in that. And so praise God. That's something that God has done, certainly nothing that we have done in the life of this church. Secondly, they not only met one of their needs, another practical implication is that they ate meals together in there. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, there's some dispute whether the first time breaking of bread up there in verse 42 means only the Lord's Supper that they did. And the second one, does it mean only a meal that they took together? It's not totally clear. But what is clear is that along with the Lord's Supper, at the very least, they ate meals together. They ate together, full meals, that they had times of eating together. And while eating together itself is not fellowship, but it helps facilitate fellowship. It helps facilitate intimacy. Food has this way of breaking down barriers, doesn't it? Of bringing people closer together, of showing that we're human and we're in need of one another. And so the fact that they ate meals together was a big deal. And because in their time, in the first century, you didn't eat with people who weren't of the same social or wealth class as you, or even the same sex. The rich didn't eat with the poor. The master didn't eat with the slave. The male didn't eat with the female. The Jew certainly didn't eat with the Gentile. You just didn't do that. And yet it says here they ate meals together. See, that's the practical implication of our fellowship one another. It breaks down barriers. And it pulls us together so that we're willing to sit together around a table and eat together. It shows the working out of the love of God in the hearts of His people. Amen. Thirdly, they worship together. That's the indication here, is whether they were in the temple or whether they were in homes, they were worshiping God together. They were praising Him, praising God. That means praise is prayer, right? They were praying. They were praising God or singing songs in that they worshiped together, that they praised God. And it showed that there was no individual Christianity here. They were doing it together. There was no, I don't need the church, I just have Jesus type of muckety muck. It was, we need each other together. And so whether we're in church or whether we're around a meal, whether we're or just in someone's home, that we're praising God together. You see, that's what the Christian life ought to be marked by. Praise isn't just for the four walls of the church, is it? No. And so when we gather together as God's people, whether it's here, whether it's in that room there, whether it's in someone's backyard, we ought to be praising God and giving Him thanks for who He is and what He has done in our lives. They worship together. Not only that, though, they made disciples together. They made disciples. This was a practical implication of their devotion to one another. It says in verse 47, and the Lord, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's the implication, that people were being saved by the fact that they were devoted to one another, that they were praising God to one another. And not only that, how do people get saved? By the proclamation of the gospel. And so when they were together, they were proclaiming the gospel so that people heard it and were responding, and God was adding to their number day by day. See, they went on mission together into their community and their nation and eventually to the ends of the earth, and God added to their number. See, they together, they proclaimed the gospel and people were getting saved. Those are four implications practical implications of our fellowship together, of being devoted to one another, of being on mission, going together with one another. Well, let me finish with four results, four products of living as a family then. What does it produce? What does it produce? It produces joy. Look back at these verses. It says, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. That our fellowship with one another produces joy. Our union with Christ produces joy. That and so if there's an absence of joy, that ought to be a warning, right? Danger, danger. But if there's joy as we gather together, then we know that God is working and that we're following God, because we have glad and generous hearts. But not only was there joy, it says there was praise. It was praise. They were praising God. They were praising God. I don't know if it was like a high school musical. They were walking down the halls and everyone just breaks out in song, right? But it says they were praising God, that when they were together, that at some point there was praise, there was thankfulness to who God was and what he was doing in their lives. That's a product of our fellowship together, is praise in there. Joy in the Christian life and community always leads to praise, doesn't it? That there was praise. Not only was there praise, but there was peace. There was peace among them. Now, how do I know that? Because there's not that word in this text. So how do I know there was peace among them? Well, first of all, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You don't usually do that when there's strife among the body, do you? There was peace. But not only that, it says they had favor with all the people. And again, if they had favor, people aren't attracted to, well, some people are, but most people aren't attracted to division and strife, right? No, they're attracted to that which is lovely and beautiful and peaceful. And so there was peace among them, and there was unity. This unity that they had in Christ and one another so displayed themselves, it says they won favor with the people. But fourthly, there was godly influence in the outside community. They won favor with the people. That this peace, this unity, had a result in the fact that the people were favorable toward them. When I was, Marcia and I, about eight or nine years ago, were members of Pillar Church of Dumfries. And about that time that Dumfries or Triangle, I don't remember which one of those towns, gave the church an award. And the reason they gave the church an award was because they would come out every Easter and do a Easter roll for all the kids in town, right? And so that church, because of its service and its love, won the favor of the people. They had a godly influence in the community in that. And that's what the result we see here, because of their joy, because of their praise, because of their unity and their peace, that there was this godly influence with the outside community. They won favor with all the people. But lastly, we see one of the results of their fellowship, of being devoted to the fellowship, was that there was plentiful redemption. It says, day by day, those who are being saved. God added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Now, I took that from that psalm where it says, with the Lord there is plentiful redemption. I love that. Don't you just love the fact that with God there is plentiful redemption? And so there was plentiful redemption. God added to the number day by day. You see, true fellowship, true devotion will transform not only our lives, but it will transform the lives of other people who come and see us loving one another and loving God with all our hearts in that. And so the result was plentiful redemption. And then really quickly, let me end with this. What is the nature and goal of our devotion, of our fellowship to one another? Is it community? Is that the nature and goal? Is it spiritual health? Is that the nature and goal of our devotion and fellowship? Is it growth of the church? Is that the nature and goal of our devotion and fellowship? I think you know the answer, but what we're being devoted to, really, when we're devoted to one another in the fellowship, is we're being devoted to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the nature and goal of our devotion. Not one another. Certainly we devote ourselves to one another, but we do it because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We do it as a church in Ephesians 3:10 to display the manifold wisdom of God. We do it because of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, so that God will have glory in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. You see, that's the nature and goal of our fellowship. Our nature of our goal in our fellowship is to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who saved us out of darkness into his marvelous kingdom. And so when we think about being devoted to one another, we must never, never forget that the purpose and reason for our devotion to one another, our fellowship, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're just a club. But it's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ that is the nature and the goal of our devotion. Right. To him be glory in the church and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Father, we are so thankful for your word to us today. Father, as much as we desire for the church to be like this church here in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Father, we know we will always fall flat if we're not first devoted to your Son, Jesus Christ. That if we don't first love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that it's only then that we'll be able to love one another. It's only then that we'll be truly devoted to one another because of what Christ has done in our hearts, what has Christ has done in our lives, and what Christ is doing among his children here at North Stafford Baptist Church. And so, Father, we praise your Son, Jesus Christ. We give him all the glory. That, Father, that he was willing to leave his throne, to take on the form of a servant, to willingly to go to his death and suffer on a cross, to die, be buried, and rise again, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's to him we give the glory and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.